2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. We begin in the middle of a sentence, it seems, where Paul writes, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." There are times when pastors need to encourage the hearers to be very discerning. So in the light of this text, I want you to be very discerning in what I say to you now, in hopes that you will disagree with me. Is that permitted? God would never allow his children to suffer. God is so good that he always gives them good health. God intends for every Christian to have plenty of everything, and for him to have his best life now. That's what we're being told by the most popular, the best known religious leaders. If you watch Christian television channels, or if you buy the best-selling authors in Christian bookstores, that's what you will see. That's what you'll hear. That's what you'll read. And it's built on the thought, everyone knows that Christians are immune from the curse that came on all mankind through the rebellion, through the sin of Adam. Oh, we admit the world is a mess. And millions die every year. I was curious this week how many people died last year. And the figures are somewhere around 60 million people died last year. But that's not going to touch you and me. Nothing bad will ever happen to us, will it? Everybody believes these days that Christians have charmed lives. Nothing will ever touch us. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what we read in Holy Scripture? Look in verse 7 again in chapter 12. Paul writes that he was given a thorn in the flesh. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." He describes this experience more than one way. Look in verse 5. He says, "Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." That's another description of the thorn in the flesh. The word infirmity is a word that means feebleness. It means frailty. It means sickness. But wait, I thought that Christians don't have those things happen to them, that we're exempt. We're immune from those things, aren't we? Paul says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Was he the only person that ever had something happen to him, something given to him that doesn't fit the model of fairy tale Christianity we're told about today? Nothing bad ever happens to me. Everything's wonderful. It all goes down good. The dog never bites the postman. Kids never get sick. Paul says true biblical Christianity believes that Christians do suffer. We do have our weaknesses. He says the word infirmities in verse 5. He says it again in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's the word weakness. It's the same Greek word. It means without strength. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. There's that word again, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. And accompanying infirmities, in verse 10, he says, there are reproaches, there are needs, necessities, there are persecutions, there are distresses. He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. I like what Paul says to us in the book of Philippians. He said, I've learned to be content whatsoever I say I am. He said, I've learned to be content if there's plenty, and I've learned to be content when there's nothing in the cupboard, when there's nothing in the pantry. And so he says to us that Christians do have pains, and we do suffer. I think that's a common experience, isn't it, for all of us. Some of you can find your places easily in your Bible, and if you'd like to turn to the book of Job, I invite your attention to chapters 1 and 2. Job's the book just before Psalms. And if you're new at finding your place in the Bible, find Psalms in the middle of your Bible and then put the gearbox in reverse and back up one book to Job chapter 1. And it's always noteworthy in reading this that it is the Lord who calls Satan's attention to Job, not the other way around. Do you see it there in Job chapter 1 and verse 8? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? In all your wanderings up and down, to and fro, through the earth, have you seen Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth, he hates evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And we want to always remember that we leave the dirty business to him. We would not be the accusers of the brethren. And so the devil accuses Job to God. Every time you find the devil, he's accusing someone. Be careful around people who are always accusing others. And so the devil says, the only reason Job worships you, the only reason that Job's faithful to you is because you treat him so good. But if you'll take away what he's got, he'll curse you. And so the Lord says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Stop a moment. Satan had no power over Job until the Lord said, you can touch what he has. But he goes on to say, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. It tells us something important, doesn't it? That the devil does not rule the universe. He does not rule the world. He does not have unlimited power. He's only permitted to do what God allows him to do. Will you permit me to say it this way? The devil is on a leash, and God holds the leash. The devil can only do what God allows him to do. Then we look in chapter, and in the same chapter, the very next line says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. In chapter 2 of Job, in verse 1, actually I think we start in verse 7 and 8 is all we're reading here. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. This is after he'd taken his flocks and herds and his children and his wealth. He'd taken all that, and Job was faithful to God. But then Satan comes back before the Lord and says, if you let me touch him, he will turn from you. And so the Lord permitted him. It says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, verse 7 of chapter 2, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. The word boil is a word that means to burn. It's a Hebrew word that's translated sometimes in the Old Testament with burn. Now, most of us have had a boil at one time or another, and we might have had one or two at one time, but I doubt if any of us have ever had boils from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head. And we've never sat in a pile of ashes and taken a broken pot and scraped our skin that was so inflamed by boils. Do God's people suffer? You know, to hear the modern televangelist, they would say no. No. Perfect health, complete wealth, wonderful prosperity, that's ours. We will never suffer. That's what is believed by many people in our time. Or you could look in Genesis chapter 32 at Jacob. In verse 24, the scripture says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." I always think about Jacob wrestling with an angel, and we can probably say that's true. But that's not precisely what the text says. Initially, there was a man that wrestled with Jacob. Initially, the angel of the Lord took him on and wrestled with him. And then Jacob said, "I'm not turning you loose." So there's a twofold thing there. In verse 25 in Genesis 32, "And when he saw," when the angel saw, "that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh," the inner part of the strongest muscle in the body, the inner part of his thigh, "and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And then it says, "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted," he hobbled, "upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank." And that tells us more, doesn't it? "The sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Does God bring suffering to his own? Not according to the popular Christianity we hear and see today. And yet the Apostle Paul says, come back with me to 2 Corinthians 12. He speaks about this thorn. He speaks about this thorn. I think it's so interesting that this thorn was a pain to him. So let's talk about the pain of the thorn. "There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." This is one of the great questions that philosophers ask. Why do good men suffer? Why do good men suffer? I don't remember who it was. It said some time ago, I heard in a sermon, they said, "We don't understand why God is good to bad men. How can we understand how good men suffer?" But it is a fact in the Word of God. It is a fact in history. It is a fact in your experience and my experience that you can get as close to God as you can, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, and still have afflictions. Is that true? It is true. We are blind and deaf and dumb to think otherwise. Good men suffer. And people ask the question, why do good men suffer? There's so many ways to feel pain. In each of these cases, in all three of these, Job, Jacob, and Paul, I believe it was physical. And we really feel it when we have physical suffering of one sort or another. But there's also emotional pain. Our hearts go out to the McKenna family this morning because the love they have for wife and mother is going to bring sorrow and pain, loss. And we say, there is suffering for good people. There's also financial pain. Have any of you ever been saddled with a sudden debt you didn't see coming? There's financial loss. There's social loss. where some people will reject you. There is actually spiritual pain when we go through a dark night of the soul and we can't figure out, why is this the way it is? Why am I struggling so much? Why does it seem that God is so far away and he's not? Sometimes there's domestic pain. Do you know what that means? The word domestic is talking about in the home. When there are conflicts between siblings or conflicts between children and parents or between father and mother, and there's strife, there's a cyclone, there's an earthquake in the home, and so those things happen. Our young people begin to find out some of the awful realities of life when there's romantic pain. Have you ever had your heart broken? Somebody says three times in first grade. 12 times in fourth grade. We don't talk about those, do we? We sweep those under the carpet and nail it down and hopes no one ever hears. Let's change the subject. It is a reality for all men. Do you know why we suffer? Well, there are many reasons, but one reason is because of Adam's sin. There was introduced into the human race a principle of death, and it came about through sin, Adam's sin. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, and if you like to turn to the verses and follow along, we'll find from verses 16 to 19 in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord said to the woman, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply, what? Thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So we suffer because of Adam's sin, but then we suffer because of our own choices. How many of you remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 that say, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The scripture goes on to say, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I don't know how many times someone has contacted me and said, Pastor, will you go to the hospital and see my friend? He's dying from drug addiction. It's taking his life away. Will you go and see him? And I don't know how many times I've stood. In the old days, we had oxygen tents. Do you remember those? An oxygen tent over a bed, and the oxygen was going into the tent, and this poor fellow's lying there, apparently in a coma. And I would speak to him in hopes that he would awaken, and that I would be able to share the gospel with him. And he never woke up and died in such a state by his own choice. We were in our kitchen many years ago in our little house, and we heard a sound like empty boxcars being crashed together, a big hollow boom. We were only a block or two from the railway, and we looked out the window thinking, what was this? And there's a cloud of smoke going up from a house a block away. So I quickly ran down to the house, and there's a fellow lying in his front yard, scorched from head to toe, that had, in the second floor apartment, stepped in front of the window and lit a cigarette, not knowing that gas had accumulated in the apartment overnight. And there's this enormous explosion, and he's burned and thrown out of the broken window, thrown through the window, screaming and crying for help. But at least the striking of the flame was by his own choice. Surely the accumulation of the gas was not. But oh, so many times we bring upon ourselves suffering through decisions we've made in time past. And then you know they're suffering because of the enmity of others. I'm not going to ask the question. I don't want to dredge up memories you'd rather leave behind. But there are people who delight in tormenting the affections and thoughts of others, and if possible would do that to their bodies. In Proverbs chapter 26, when it speaks of the talebearer, the Lord says the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The words of the talebearer. Oh, suffering is everywhere we look. Suffering is everywhere we look. I believe it would be possible to walk up to a perfect stranger on the street and say to him, "Where are you hurting?" And if he felt at liberty, he could tell me places where he was suffering, physically, emotionally, spiritually, domestically, financially. Suffering is a part of life. And when we are converted to Christ, there comes a whole new perspective on suffering. We spoke last week, some of you were here last week, when I talked to you about persecution in the life of the Christian. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Romans chapter 8. Well, this morning I want to call your attention to this thorn in the flesh. Paul perceived his pain. He understood his thorn. Look again in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." It was in the flesh. I believe it was a physical pain. The word thorn refers to a point, a prickle, a piercing, a pain that persisted. One of the translations of this very word is that it could be a stake driven into the flesh. Paul says there was given to me this piercing, persistent prickle in my flesh. And he said it even had a spiritual aspect to it. It was the messenger of Satan. I was interested in that word messenger because in the New Testament, the word is almost always translated from the word angelos, which is our word for angel. Paul says, I not only had a physical affliction, but there was a spiritual element to this. There was a spiritual dimension to this, that the devil did this, and we understand by permission from God, not without the Lord's permission. The devil did this to harass me, to trouble me. I don't know how you feel when you become very ill and you're trying to do right, you're trying to serve God. But do you ever say, "Lord, why me? What did I do to deserve this? Am I disobedient to you? Have I gotten out of fellowship with you? Is this chastening from God? What's going on here?" And we begin to have all these self-doubts and we wonder, what is going on? What have I done wrong? What's the problem? Where's the trouble? And Paul said that this was a messenger of Satan. This was an angelos of Satan that was harassing and troubling him. Because I believe he had a physical affliction. And then he says, it was to buffet me. And the word buffet means to beat down with the fist. This was quite severe. We're not talking about a toothache here. We're not talking about a backache that goes away in the morning. We're talking about something that went on and on and on and on and on and on. I wonder if he was ever relieved of this. To buffet me. To punch him, to beat him down. So Paul perceived his pain. And that brings us to the second heading this morning. He understood the great purpose of God for his thorn. Do you ever say to the Lord, when you're wrestling with one of these things, or one of these things is piercing you through, do you ever say to the Lord, "Lord, you don't do anything by accident, and I take this as coming from you, even if the devil delivered it. I take it as coming from you. Would you explain your purpose to me in this? Could you enlighten me? Would you teach me what this is all about so that I don't waste this opportunity? Paul perceived the purpose of God for his thorn. Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope you can remember this. God uses my pain for my good. And I want you to remind me of that when I'm not handling it well. You can come to me and say, Pastor, you told us that God uses your pain for your good. Now, remember that. And I'm going to say, why do you have such a good memory? And I don't. God uses my pain for my good. Satan has a plan to hurt us, to discourage us, to damage us, but God's plan is to refine us, to purify us, to work more mightily in us than he has previously. And I want to just pull a handbrake on there a moment and tell you about a sermon that was preached in our pulpit at Grace Baptist Church many years ago. Bobby Buren and his family were missionaries in Scotland. He came home to preach on furlough, and he came to our church, and he preached on the sufferings of Job. He preached on Job's boils, and he said this: Job was a perfect man with room for improvement. Can you get that? I don't care how spiritual you are, and you don't care how spiritual I are, grammar intended. There's room for improvement. Is that right? Job was a perfect man with room for improvement. And so it is with us as God is working in us. Write it down. When God brings or allows someone else to bring, the devil or one of his millions of helpers, earthly, human, or demonic, when God brings pain and suffering and loss upon one of his children, he always intends to work good in my life, in your life. He intends to use us more greatly to bring glory to himself, and then to reward the wounded, broken, crushed, thorn-pierced child of his. How many of you are familiar with the poems of Amy Carmichael? Do you know the poems of Amy Carmichael? Some of you do. Hers are some of the best. She was a missionary lady. Was it in India, Joy? Back around 1900 or a bit before? An Irish girl, I believe she was. And she wrote this poem. I heard it 25 or 30 years ago, and it challenged me enormously. I want to memorize it. It's titled, Hast Thou No Scar? And it goes like this: Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee song as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar, yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? She points out so clearly to us there that every disciple of the Lord Jesus will bear the marks of his discipleship, wounded and scarred. We do our hearers a great disservice to deceive them by believing that they will float away to heaven on flower beds of ease. And that's not true. Oh, if you'd make it roses and plenty of thorns, I could handle that, but that's not what we say, is it? We make it sound like it's all going to be like our Negro brethren in America used to say, it's going to be all honeysuckle and catfish, but it isn't. So Paul perceived the purpose. We need to study the context of Paul's thorn just quickly. What was happening when he said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh? What was happening? What's the surrounding? It's good when you come across a text like this to go back and look at the verses before and study everything around this text and then go and look at what flows on from this so we really get it in its framework. We see it in its context. First, in chapter 11 and verses 21 to 23, we see the boasting of false teachers. Look at it here with me in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. So the context is that there were people that were boasting about how great they were and how wonderful everything was. In verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And so he says here, we need to think about the boasting of false teachers. He replies to their boasts, but in an unusual way. He begins then to speak of his pains and weaknesses. So continue on with me in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. And then he says, in labors more abundant, in stripes from whips above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And so he says, I can tell you that I have things to boast about, but they all have to do with suffering. And that's very interesting that he would take that approach. And then he tells us in chapter 12, he said, I could boast about the revelations and visions God has given me, but it wouldn't be wise to do so. And then he sets himself aside like John does in the Gospel of John, and he talks in third person about someone he knew that went to heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, and there in heaven he saw and heard things that he was not allowed to tell when he returned. That's what he says from verses 1 down to about verse 6. But I want you to take note of verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And then he begins to tell us, and including what's in chapter 11, he begins to tell us about the things that he boasted of. What do you boast of? If I come to your house, young ladies, would you say, or you'd probably say to my wife, let me show you my new dress. Or there might be some young lady here this morning that would say, let me show you what I'm wearing on the third finger on the left hand down. Or if I run into one of the boys, I might say, how are you doing? He'd say, I want to introduce you to a young lady. Ooh. Nathan's not there yet. But I mean, you know, this is the sort of thing that happens. Or a fellow might say, let me show you my car. Let me show you my house. Let me show you my cows. Let me show you my farm. Paul says, let me tell you about the thorn in the flesh. And it wasn't that he would hold his hand out or his foot out and show us, but he talks to us about the purpose of the thorn. What is God's purpose in pain? He's not masochistic. He's not cruel. He's not a tyrant. He's not a despot or a dictator that inflicts pain upon people. God is good and kind. He is. So then what are the great purposes when God brings pain, when God gives a thorn to someone? What is he doing? And there's a clue in verse 7. It is one of two verses in the Bible that has this grammatical structure. Would you look at verse 7? If I asked you this morning what is outstanding about verse 7, some of you would say this. The grammatical structure of verse 7 is so unusual because it starts and ends with the same phrase. Did you notice that? And lest I should be exalted above measure. And at the end of the verse, it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. So what the Lord is doing, he sets the thorn in the framework of God is doing something here with the thorn to prevent me being proud. Paul says, I've had suffering beyond above all the apostles. But God gave me a thorn, so I wouldn't boast about that. And God gave me visions and revelations above all the apostles. But he gave me a thorn, so I wouldn't boast about that. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Look back in verse 6, where he hints at this, saying, for though I would desire to glory, I'd love to boast, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I'm going to refrain from telling you things that I delight in, and the reason I do it is lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So I'm not going to tell you some things, because I don't want you to think too highly of me. Isn't that interesting? The purpose of his pain. God is saying this to Paul. Will you let me paraphrase this? Here's why I permitted Satan to buffet you, by giving to you a thorn in the flesh, lest you should be exalted, so you would not be lifted up. You would not be praised and exalted, but you would be brought low. You would be humiliated, and men would not think more highly of you than they ought to think. God foresees the pitfalls of pride. Did you know that? He foresees the minefields, the snares, the man traps that lie before us. And so he afflicts Job with boils, and he cripples Jacob. And he pierces Paul. I need to stop just a little byway here just for a moment. Did you know that the Lord crippled Jacob the same day he changed his name? Jacob means trickster, heel grabber, someone that hides in the bushes to ambush others. That's what Jacob means. But when the Lord crippled him, he said, I'm changing your name to Prince of God. There's a lesson there. If I want to be a prince of God, he may need to cripple me. If you want to be greatly used of God, be prepared to go down lower. That's all through the Bible. It's everywhere in the scriptures. God wants us to learn not to glory or boast or lift up ourselves, saying, look at me, I'm the greatest, clap for me, cheer for me, give me crowns and thrones. So he wounds us, and he scars us, and he pierces us in order to humble us. And why does he humble us? There are about 30 verses. I found another one this week I'd never seen before in the book of Ezekiel, where again and again and again and again and again and again the Lord says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. If we can get down low enough, God will work powerfully in our lives. If I can discern the thorn, if I can understand why pain is part of the Christian's life and embrace it, Paul even says, I glory in mine infirmities. I rejoice because God used the thorn to take me down lower. It's everywhere, everywhere in the Bible. Saul of Tarsus kicked against the pricks, and now he prays about his thorn. And he prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me, take this away from me. It's not easy to step on a thorn that stays there the rest of your life and embrace it and glory in your infirmities. It's not easy. But when we come to the place where we can say, I see your purpose, I know what you're doing, I understand it, I embrace it, I accept it, then it becomes a blessing. And God uses it greatly. So Paul said, I understand what you're doing and why, and I will rejoice. So I'm going to leave these thoughts with you this morning, and a very short summary in someone's life. Health, wealth, and prosperity are not normal Christianity. You see it everywhere. Every religious television channel and radio station has that message. Spiritual growth and more grace and increasing usefulness is what is normal. And that which humbles me and humiliates me is what God uses to bring me down so he can use me more. He can bless me more. Paul is an example of spiritual maturity in that he learned from his thorn. He learned to boast and glory and rejoice in the thorn God used to make him a greater blessing to others. Fanny Crosby wrote these words. She was blinded when she was a child. Listen to this. We sang five songs of hers this morning. We have in her hymnal about 21 or 22 hymns that she wrote. She wrote 8,500. Oh my. I'd like to have a book that had them all, but they don't make books that big. We'd have to have a set of volumes with all her hymns in there. She said this, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. I was born with a pair of as good eyes as any baby ever owned. But when I was 6 weeks of age, a slight touch of inflammation came upon them, and they were put under the care of a physician. What he did to them, and what happened in spite of him, I do not know. But it resulted in their permanent destruction, so far as seeing is concerned, and I was doomed to blindness all the rest of my earthly existence. I've heard that this physician never ceased expressing his regret at the occurrence and that it was one of the sorrows of his life. But if I could meet him now, I would say, thank you over and over again for making me blind. If it was through your agency that it came about, this sounds strangely to you, reader. But I assure you, I mean it, every word of it. And if perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. Did you ever know of a blind person talking like this before? Why would I not have that doctor's mistake, if mistake it was, remedied? Well, there are many reasons, and I'll tell you some of them. One is that I know, although it may have been a blunder on the physician's part, it was no mistake of God's. I verily believe it was his intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to be better prepared to sing his praises and incite others so to do. I could not have written thousands of hymns, many of which, if you'll pardon me for repeating it, are sung all over the world, if I had been hindered by the distractions of seeing all the interesting and beautiful objects that would have been presented to my notice. Another reason is that while I am deprived of many splendid sights, which as above mentioned might draw me away from the principal work of my life, I've also been spared the seeing of a great many unpleasant things. The merciful God has put his hand over my eyes and shut out from me the sight of many instances of cruelty and bitter unkindness and misfortune that I would not have been able to relieve and must simply have suffered in seeing, I am content with what I can know of life through the four senses I possess. Practically unimpaired at 83 years of age, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling are still felt in their fullest degree. What a grateful spirit. I expect when we get to heaven, sometime, billion, 10 million, 100 million years from now, to go walking down that one street of heaven. You know, heaven only has one street. That means I get to live in the same street with you, and you have to live in the same street with me. I fully expect to walk down the golden street of heaven and find Fanny Crosby with a new body and perfect sight, sitting by Paul the Apostle with no thorn. The purposes have been fulfilled. The work has been done. God did his work with crippled people to do all the things he wanted to do. Now, I'm not inviting upon you any afflictions. I'm just telling you this morning that if the Lord sees fit to bring into your life some hindrance to what you had planned, some loss, some thorn, some crippling, remember, the Lord has a good purpose at work. We said, when Lauren and Kim started through that tunnel that looked a bit dark at times for treatment for her cancer, that we fully expected them to come out the other end stronger and keener for the Lord and sweeter and better servants. And we were right, weren't we? The thorn, the purpose for the thorn. Father, we thank you so much that your word tells us the truth. Always, always, always tells us the truth. And when you must wound us, sometimes with the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God, we feel pierced through and through. We find that you always dip the sword first in the balm of Gilead. And the wound is healed when the sword has done its work. And we are praying for that. None of us know. It may be Pastor himself this week that gets a thorn the size we've never seen before. But God has a plan. His plans are good. We would kiss the rod. And we pray your blessing now on all your people. In Jesus' name, amen.